Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So during Advent, and now in this Christmas season, we've been considering mysteries. Mysteries are things that we wouldn't be able to comprehend unless they're revealed to us. But this morning, the mystery we're considering isn't actually very mysterious. And the readings we just heard give us a very vivid picture of the unmysterious mystery of a humanity that's broken by sin. Those readings tell us of the day that the shadow of the cross fell upon others at the time of Jesus' birth, simply because they were born in the same village that he was. This morning, the tragic events that were initiated by Satan, carried out through Herod, who thought he could foil God's plan of becoming not simply an earthly king, but the king of our salvation, vividly portray our common brokenness. And when you read this section of Matthew's gospel, you can't help but wonder not only why God would allow such a thing to happen, but also why Matthew was moved to include this event in his gospel. Up to this point, the Christmas season has been wonderful. It's been peaceful. Elizabeth and Zacharias were ecstatic over the birth of their son John. The travel of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus turned out well in spite of the circumstances. And then things got even better as angels announced his birth to shepherds who then came and worshiped at his manger bed. Up to this point, everything was literally divine. And then suddenly, as if out of nowhere, we read the story of a conniving, jealous, power-mad, and murderous Herod. The image of the bloody swords of his soldiers as they silenced the laughter and happy smiles of those children and their mothers in Bethlehem is almost too much to bear. It's a mystery. Why does God want to ruin our warm, happy feelings? Why does God allow this time of year to be disfigured and defaced by such a monstrous act of hate? And why should we be forced to view murder in the midst of the Nativity? First of all, we need to know that God didn't make Herod do those things, take those young lives. Just as God disapproves of every inhuman sin, so he hates this inhuman act of Herod. But here's the kicker. What Herod did wasn't so inhuman after all. In fact, what Herod did was fundamentally human. Take a look at one of the first people mentioned in the Bible, Cain. Ask him what lies beneath that freshly turned plot of earth. Or stand with Moses and watch as your people suffer under slavery in Egypt. Search the scriptures and you find mankind stripped of its pretend sophistication and its thin veneer of goodness. Rapists, murderers, adulterers, and blasphemers march through its pages. Search the scriptures and you'll see that when you hear that we're born spiritually blind and enemies of God, that's no exaggeration. That when we read that we're dead in our sin, it's no joke, because only people with deadened hearts could commit such acts of cruelty and horror. Herod's deed stands out, not because it's so much worse than many others, but because it stands in such a stark contrast to the beauty of our Savior's birth. But it certainly isn't a deed unheard of before Jesus. God hated Herod's act of infanticide. But as much as God hated it, he's also unwilling to sweep it under the rug and pretend it didn't happen. This story hints at the fact that the little one in the manger is destined to be pierced by nails and crowned with thorns because his own, as John tells us, would not receive him. Herod reminds us that Jesus came not as a celebration of life, but that by his life, he will save us from death and hell. Now, some might be tempted to say that humanity has come a long way since Herod's soldiers killed Bethlehem's children. And in some respects, they're probably right. Certainly, nothing like what Herod did could ever happen among us, that's for sure. But has humanity really become so much less cruel since the time of Herod? Ask those parents of the four Idaho State University students in Moscow how they would answer that question. Or look at another statistic. We're rightly shocked when we read that Herod had those babies killed in order to protect his throne. But the best guess of the number of children that were killed that day is probably around 25. Now, don't get me wrong. The anguish of those whose children were murdered was immense. But that number is minuscule compared to the almost 1 million babies killed each year through legalized abortion since 1973. So how far have we really come? It's estimated that there are over 1 million Christians buried in the catacombs of Rome. The majority of these were victims of persecution. But in the 20th century alone, more Christians were killed because of their faith than all of the previous centuries combined. A number of years ago, the Russian Commission on Victims of Political Repression documented that communists tortured and killed some 200,000 pastors alone in the years between 1917 and 1980. And that report states that clergymen were crucified on churches' holy gates, shot, strangled, and doused in water in winter until they froze to death. Revolutions and purges have killed untold millions as governments have tried to stamp out the name of Jesus. So how far have we really come? Go to the website for the Voice of the Martyrs and read the stories of Christians around the world who today are losing their homes, their freedom, their lives. Watch the news and hear of governments in various countries who kill their own people, sanction genocide of entire ethnic groups, purposely impose starvation simply so they can remain in power. How far have we really come? We read about or hear about people who have killed others due to road rage, or cities that are burdened with people who brazenly attack and sometimes kill shop owners because they know they can get away with it. We even hear about zealous Christmas shoppers who hurt and have even killed others in order to not miss out on the best deal. I think to go on is unnecessary. It's clear that we haven't come so far that we don't need the mystery of the gospel that's found in Jesus Christ. We all really do need this thing which has come to pass, not just at Christmas, but throughout our lives. We need to share with one another the promise of Jesus Christ, for he is the mystery which will unite us as a congregation, help us to tackle the challenges which face us and those around us in this new year. Now, I don't know what tomorrow will hold, but I do know that the spiritual descendants of Herod and his soldiers will be alive and well in the days and the years to come. And if you only celebrated Christmas as a holiday and not as a holy day, if Christ's holiness has been hidden under a pile of presents and tinsel, then these Herods and his soldiers are very real and very frightening. But if you've knelt with the shepherds and seen the mystery of God's Son, things are different for you. If you know the love of God who came in the flesh, if the blood of Christ is yours, you are an heir of eternal life, and things are different. The modern-day soldiers of Herod are not able to ultimately harm you, and the madness of the world and the temptations of your sinful flesh become less troubling because you have a Savior. This is because you know and trust that Jesus has saved you from your sins and that God has a place waiting for you in heaven. Tradition tells us that a Christmas day in 1870 was different. It was during the Franco-Prussian War, and the Germans were threatening to overrun Paris. As the birth of Jesus approached, the only sounds heard were the whine of rifle bullets, the blast of artillery, and the cries of the wounded. Work on the trenches had stopped, not because there was no need for protection, but because the temperature was 12 degrees below zero and the ground was frozen some 20 inches deep. And although both sides were confident that God was on their side, at that particular moment, the Germans were winning. But then, as Christmas approached on Christmas Day, the artillery stopped and the rifle fire slowed down. And in an uncustomary stillness, the French and the German soldiers put down their rifles and remembered another night many years ago when the Savior was born. And suddenly, a French soldier peered over the top of his trench and in a beautiful voice began to sing, "O Holy Night." And after he finished, as the words of that hymn ended, the voice of their enemy was heard. A German soldier peered over his trench and began to sing Luther's Christmas hymn, "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come." And in this way, for at least a little while, the horrors of Herod were stilled and the swords of his soldiers were sheathed. The mystery of the gospel brings people together in a sharing of the promise of Christ. The mystery of the gospel has shown itself more powerful at this time, at least for a moment, over the hatred of the world's Herods. If you can do the same, it can do the same for you. On the liturgical calendar, January 1st is the celebration of the circumcision and naming of Jesus. How fitting that on the eighth day after Christmas, for the first time, Jesus' blood is shed in keeping with the law, foreshadowing the shedding of his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And how fitting that as our new year begins, we begin it under the name of Jesus, a name that literally means God saves. Because God has saved us in the trenches of our lives, we can trust in the forgiveness and the peace and the joy of Jesus. And in the trenches of this upcoming year, whatever it may bring, we can sing, as did that soldier, "Glory to God in highest heaven, who unto us his Son has given, while angels sing with pious mirth a glad new year to all the earth." Let that be our song. Let it be so that we don't despair, not only in this new year, but in every year that will follow until our Savior returns. Amen. Please rise.